Good morning.
Good morning.
I had a little change of pace this week. I was called to jury duty down at the Russell Building, the federal building, and for 2 days they try to put a jury together for a federal criminal case. It was a nice change of pace. Sometimes you don't have a chance to get with a true cross-section of the populace. There was one man there that I struck up a conversation with. He was a diesel mechanic. And when I was coming out of the Navy, I didn't know what I was going to do, so I took a course in diesel so I could go to Caterpillar and a few other people and tell them I knew something. Maybe they'd hire me. So we had a great time. We went out to lunch one day and just talked about diesel engines, and it was just great change of pace. During the process of interviewing potential jurors, a question kept reoccurring by a lot of the jury candidates, and it had to do with the concept of the defendant being innocent until proven guilty beyond the reasonable doubt by the government, by the prosecutor. And this kept coming up. There's 36 of us, you know, homemakers, truck drivers, whatever you want to call me, and we're all in this group. And this question kept coming up. Finally, the judge made a small speech, and it seemed to me he enjoyed doing that because so much of their work is tedious and routine, but he made this speech. And to clear up the problems, he put the emphasis on the word reasonable and got it off the word doubt. Reasonable, he said, the assumption being that you will understand the evidence presented by the government, you will think about it, you will form judgments, and you will draw conclusions, and you will listen the same way to the cross examination by the defense. A reasonable doubt, he said, means that you will reason. It seemed to free a lot of people up, because they were hung up with the idea, well, if this guy's indicted, he must be guilty. And how am I going to get beyond that? And he was trying to get them to think a little bit. Now, there will always be some doubt with a not guilty plea, I guess. We cannot totally recreate the alleged crime, and we don't really understand motives, right? Now, that's about all I know about the law, Counselor John. Okay, I know I'm out of my element here, but it was fascinating to me to see the way people were very upset about something that was needless, because they had a feeling they were not thinking, and he cleared it up. Our Christian faith is reasonable. A book I read one time that I'd recommend to anybody is called Our Reasonable Faith. It's a big, thick book on the Christian faith. Our reasonable faith. It's not a mindless faith, it's a reasonable faith. The author of that, incidentally, was a man named Burkhoff. Interestingly, just like the judge, the Bible always appeals to the mind, our reason, before it tries to change attitudes and behavior. I'm mindful of Isaiah's words in the first chapter of Isaiah. The Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, says, come, let us reason together. Of course, there's Paul's words in the 12th chapter of Romans. He says, be not conformed to this world, which is kind of what we're talking about today, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind.
This is the end of this side. Please reverse the tape at this point.
but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will know what the perfect will of God is. The Bible always comes at things that way, always through the mind in terms of behavioral change. And of course, the Christian faith assumes thinking, reason. And of course, this applies in the area of sexual morality that we are going to discuss here for a couple more weeks. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 that it is God's will that we should be sanctified. This is a theme throughout the Bible. Paul says, be not conformed to this world. In other words, what does it mean to be sanctified? We're set apart from the world around us. We're different. We're not screwballs, we're not Jesus freaks, but we are different. He says that we should avoid sexual immorality, that we should be sanctified, that we should avoid sexual immorality. Paul uses language here, and it has a lot to do, and this is sometimes where you have to go in your personal study. You've got to understand what he's trying to say. A lot of it has to do with his use of a word, a preposition. A-P-O. I don't know how you would say that in Greek, but it's apo, I guess. And that preposition means to get away from something, to separate yourself from something. The emphasis is on separation. Don't buy into it. Avoid it. What does Paul tell young Timothy? Flee youthful lust, right? Get away from it. The Christian leaders, especially we men in our homes and in the marketplace, must stay away from and make a clean break with immorality. I mean, that's just basic stuff. Now, that's hard to sell today because we're being bombarded all the time with the idea that we can compromise in this area. Now, how do you do that? How do you stay away from sexual immorality? How do you apo yourself? Get away from it. Well, it starts in the mind. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4, if I can read it here in the dark. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. There's a subtlety here in the language. You're going to walk out of here today and say, hey, I don't want to get into Greek. I just want to make it, you know. But you got to think about these things. There's a subtlety here. It sounds like, from the way this New International Version translates that, these are skills that you acquire in life. You learn to control your own body. And they are skills. For instance, let me give you a couple of skills that men have got to learn in this area. We men have probably figured out by now that the way we're architected, different from women, is that we're terribly stimulated by sight. We see a woman, curvaceous, and especially if she's nude, it triggers our sex drive. We know that about ourselves. This is an audible at the line of scrimmage, but I have an idea. It has to do basically with the fact that women were made from men. The Lord took a rib out of Adam. He made a woman. They're actually part of us, going back to our ancestor Adam. And we have a built-in mechanism. When we see a woman, especially nude, it triggers our sex drive. Now, that means if we're going to follow the Lord's will, we don't read any nude magazines. And you know, I sometimes hesitate to talk about this in Buckhead. All you nice guys here with ties and you all members of good churches, etc. But you know, last week I talked about this. This man came up and told me, this was at another place, he came over, he said, "Mr. White, it's like getting hit in the chest with a sledgehammer." And he told me about some problems he was having. A lot of men are under extreme pressure in this area. So let's just get it out on the table. This means that we, the skill is, we do not read nude magazines. We do not watch movies or television that shows nudity. Because if we're stimulated deliberately by anybody other than our wives, if we're married, we are violating the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not, or the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Any attempt to find sexual stimulation outside of marriage, biblically, is immorality. So what's the skill? You avoid it. You, as Job said, "I have made a covenant with my eye that I will not look on the maiden." And we're all at various stages of that. Some of us are in deep trouble, trying to work our way out. Others have mastered the skill. We're all at different places. Okay, another skill. We know, for instance, that wives respond differently. They respond relationally. And we've made that point here many times. We even brought in Dr. Harley 2 years ago to give us some skills. Women respond relationally. In other words, if we spend time with them, if we're married to them, if we talk to them, if we share with them from our hearts, and we're transparent about our feelings, they tend to be more responsive sexually. It sounds almost like it's a reciprocal, doesn't it? That we are going to spend time with them in order to get sex. I will not admit to that. Paul Tournier, incidentally, the French psychologist, says in his book, "Men give love for sex and women give sex for love." It's very practical. But this passage goes beyond skills. Each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is, and of course, if you're satisfied in your marriage sexually, you're going to be less tempted to be immoral outside of your marriage. So this whole thing, you see how this whole thing ties together. Now, it goes beyond this. It transcends skills. The verb here in the original language that each of you should learn to control his own language is the verb know, not know how. There's no word how in the original language. So, see if I can give you the concept. I struggle with this. It is as though what Paul is trying to say here, it is as though the sin of sexual immorality is unthinkable in one who knows, I'm assuming thinking here, reasonableness, who knows and thinks about what his Christian faith implies. Christian truth captivates not only the mind, but one's whole life, including how he lives. And that, of course, would encompass his skill set. Again, the assumption is thought, reason, knowing, and understanding. This is hard to sell today to ourselves and to our children and the people around us because we live in a feeling-oriented society. If you notice in the polls, after the debates, they always go up, how did he make you feel when Clinton came out and talked to you? How did he make you feel? Everything is appealing to the subconscious feeling set. The Bible doesn't do that. It appeals to our conscious mind. Come, let us reason together, the writer says. Let us reason. It's hard to sell. It's very interesting in Isaiah when he says, come let us reason together. The context here is we are forgiven. The Creator God has redeemed us, forgiven us of our sins. He set us apart to be part of His redemptive process. He is redeeming, restoring His creation. And everything focuses on that mission. There is no place in His plan for sexual immorality. That's why Paul makes such a point of it. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. He doesn't want us to equivocate on this. That you should be set apart, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that you should know to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Here's the challenge in summary today. Compared to the World Series last night and all the fun we have, I know this is heavy duty, but it's necessary. We need to be thinking about this. In summary, we avoid it. Oppo. Just think of oppo. Get away from it. No, that means no pay TV and hotel rooms. If you do it, you're out of bounds. So don't have any misunderstanding about it. You're sanctified. You're set apart. You're different in this regard. Now, how different does God want you to be? How different? Ephesians 5:3. Paul says, "But among you there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality." Not even a hint. This is how important it is. So the next time you're tempted to tempt another brother in the faith with a little bit of a coarse joke or something off color, understand you are sinning. Not even a hint of sexual immorality. With this, Paul links honor, because sexual immorality brings dishonor and shame. The end of verse 4 there, 1 Thessalonians 4:4, he says, to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, because sexual immorality always brings dishonor and shame. We hear about it every day among men who are supposed to be examples. Dix Winston came out here from, I said to him last night, we were having dinner. Dix, my wife, and my little boy Joshua and I were having dinner. I said, "Now why did you come to Atlanta?" He says, "I came to Atlanta to have dinner with you." I said, "You've got to be kidding." He said, "I want to learn about how to have this kind of a ministry in Denver, Colorado." Sort of blew my mind. We've been meeting for, what, 12 years? Nobody's ever come out just to see us. But we talked, and Dix has been working for the Lord now for years as an occupational Christian. We're all working for the Lord. And he started to tell me about men around the country who write books about the Christian faith, etc. And these men are falling all over the place due to sexual immorality. What a shame. It dishonors the Lord. If we're not part of the solution, we're going to be part of the problem. Not even a hint of sexual immorality. Let's close, as we have been the last few weeks, with this verse in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through." See, we can't do this. We can't do what the Bible tells us to do. Only God can do it through us. So may the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the one we ought to all memorize. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. We can't do this in our own power. We cannot abide by the biblical model without the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us to empower us to avoid sexual morality, to be sanctified, and to control our own bodies in a way which is holy and honorable to the Lord. Let's have a prayer together. Lord, thank you for challenging us to holiness, to being different. What a challenge in this world we live in. Give us the skills we need, if we're married, to develop that relationship in a way which is satisfying. And for so many of us, Lord, it almost feels like we're beyond that point. We can't get back. Help us, Lord. Give us the grace somehow to manage in this environment that we're in. Those of us that are not married, Lord, we just ask for, first of all, the mindset that you have to be part of your plan, to be contributing to the health of marriage and family life, to be a contributor with you, to be on board with you and what you're all about, your agenda for this world. Seems like it's getting tougher every day, but we know that your grace is sufficient for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.